Hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill Online this weekend. Before we dive into our sermon for today, I just want to let everybody know how exciting of a weekend this is with our worship team launching their album, Out of the Ruins. Guys, they have written these worship songs to build up the body and to really build up the church. Songs have a way of reflecting what is in our heart. They also have a way of getting into our heart. They have a way of putting things in our heart. And our worship team have done an incredible job of doing that through this worship album. So I want to encourage everybody who's seeing this online today, man, go out, get the album. You can do that on iTunes or you can do that on Spotify. Apparently, they're not making any CDs. So I didn't realize that. CDs are not a thing anymore. Vinyl's a thing, but CDs are not a thing. So I was really wanting to know what was going to be on the CD cover and all that, but that's not a thing. So you got to go to iTunes or Spotify to get it. And I hope that you guys will. You're going to be blessed by that. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1 today. If you guys have a copy of scripture, take it out and turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. If you are newer this weekend, we just started this last week, so you guys can go and you can kind of catch up. But what we're going to see throughout the story of Ruth is just a beautiful story. It's a great story. But what we're going to end up seeing, y'all, is that this story begins in tragedy. Now, it ends in triumph, but before we get to the triumph, we end up seeing loss, suffering, pain, hardship, tragedy. And we're going to have to realize today, even though this is hard, even though it's not something we love to talk about, that suffering is part of life. Everybody's going to go through it. But in the economy of God's kingdom, and especially for his children, one of the things that we're going to be able to see today is that God is always moving. He is always doing things. Actually, this album that just got put out with Out of the Ruins, the title song in that says, "To the church, shake off the dust and rise up." Why? Because God is always going before us. He is always before us. He is always behind us, and we can trust him even when things are hard. You know, one of the stories that I grew up on was a story of a few missionaries that were in Ecuador, and one of them was named Nate Saint. Nate Saint was as sharp as you can get. He was a super athletic kid. He did a lot of things. His family was just an incredible family, and one of the things that Nate had in his heart since he was 7 years old was to be a pilot. He didn't want to just fly what he called the putt-putt planes. He wanted to fly like big jets in the Air Force, and man, sharp as a tack and a mechanical genius, literally, and all of these things. And so he ends up getting his chance to train for the Air Force, and the night before his training starts for the Air Force, all of his dreams begin the next morning. And that night, he realizes that one of his legs is swollen from an old injury that he had gotten sledding, and osteomyelitis had set in his leg, and it shattered his dreams. You got to go back and read the account. He said he didn't say anything to his roommate, and the darkness of the night just kind of closed in on him as he began to realize in that moment, all of my dreams are gone. And he said, man, I was heartbroken. Now, many of us have been in that moment. You've probably been in that moment at some time in your life where there's suffering, where there's pain, where the dreams are kind of dying on the vine. And in those moments, y'all, we have an opportunity to respond. It's hard in that moment to see what God is doing. It was actually hard in Nate's life in that moment to see what God was doing. It took him a little while. He went through a little bit of a funk. But what we ended up seeing in Nate's life is this, that what God was doing was emptying his hands so that he could fill them with something that was better. Nate ended up becoming a pioneering missionary. He became the jungle pilot, flying missions, thousands of missionaries in and out, thousands of times he ends up going out, tribe after tribe after tribe in the 50s was reached because of this ministry, and it never would have happened if his dreams weren't shattered, not fulfilled. God is always moving. He's always working. It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to see that. Sometimes it's easy to see it in the rearview mirror. It's hard to see it in the moment, isn't it? Here's what I want to show you this weekend, y'all. Our response to suffering depends on our view of God, his goodness, his sovereignty in the moment. It's easy to see when we look back, but can we grab on to his sovereignty, his control, and his goodness in the moment? That's what I want to push us to today, all right? Our ability to respond rightly is really dependent on our ability to see God clearly in his goodness, in his sovereign plan, and in his love and his covenant love for his people. And if we can see that, then we will become better because of pain, not bitter because of pain, as one pastor said. Every time we hurt, we have a chance to become bitter or better. And I want to push us to become better. We all want that. Okay, I know that. Man, wow. In our culture, we say things all the time. Man, if it don't kill me, it's going to make me stronger, right? We say, if no matter how many times you hit the mat, it's all about how many times you get up. That's what we say in our culture. We want to become better because of pain in our life. But many times what happens is that pain brings us to a place of just kind of being nasty, you know? Man, we're just mad. We don't want it to be this way. We despair. We can become despondent. We can become anxious. We can become all those things in light of pain. Even though we say we want to get better, we can get better, but it's all going to be based on how we view God and his sovereignty. Let me show you, all right? Let me show you from Naomi's life. Ruth chapter 1, here's what it says. So the two of them went on, this is Ruth and Naomi, until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Did we catch that? She's from Moab, okay? And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, if you weren't here with us, or maybe just a recap for everybody who was, just so we understand, Naomi and Ruth are in a desperate plight. Remember, Naomi had a husband, Elimelech. They had two sons. Maybe right after Elimelech dies, or maybe right before he dies, a little ambiguous, but you end up seeing that her husband dies, then her two sons get married, and then they die. And so now her family has been broken. She has lost so much, and she just has this daughter-in-law that has promised herself to her, okay? And it seems like it's very empty in Naomi's life. What she doesn't understand is that because of Ruth, her life is about to get extraordinarily full, but again, it's that whole mirror and moment thing. It's easy to look back on that. It's hard to see that in the moment. And in the moment, what it feels like for Naomi is that she is coming back very, very empty. What it says in verse 19 is that they are walking back into Bethlehem, which there's so much irony in this book. That literally means the house of bread, okay? So they're going back into Bethlehem right when the barley harvest starts. Remember, they left because there was a famine. All right, so they're coming back, and the Bible says in verse 19 that there is a buzz about Naomi coming home. The Bible says that there is an agitation. There is a little bit of a stirring is what the scripture says. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this in my own personal life. People have a propensity to heap guilt and gossip, don't they? And that's kind of what's going on in Naomi's life. She comes back, I can just kind of see it now. All the people that she's been around her whole life are like, well, look who comes back when the harvest is starting, right? Look who's coming, but well, where's, what happened? Oh, you left us and went to Moab, and now God has, I bet they're assigning all this guilt and shame and all of that. The crazy thing is about Naomi is like, hey man, for her, what her response is, you're not going to tell me anything that I don't already know. And so she just goes ahead and cuts them off and gets into it with them. And she says to them, as you guys saw, she says, hey, don't call me Naomi. All right, call me Mara. In fact, we can read that in verse 20. Don't call me Naomi. It says, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. What she's saying is, y'all can stir and buzz all you want to, but I've already got it. I already know what's going on. I was full, and now I'm empty. How ironic is this? She left during a famine, but says, I was full. And now she's coming back during a bumper crop, and she says, I'm empty. What she's saying is, I used to be, her name actually means sweet. That's what's kind of the irony here. Her name means sweet, and she's doing a little wordplay on that. She's saying, hey, don't call me Naomi. You need to call me bitterness. You need to call me Mara. It's kind of like what she's saying is, when I left Bethlehem the first time, I was a vanilla iced latte with whipped cream, and now I have come back about a day old Pike's Place, okay? That's been roasted a little bit too long. So bitter, so terrible. Love every drop, right? What it says, you know, what she's getting at is this idea of like, man, my life has changed. I am empty now. Now, there's a couple of ways that we could go with this, and here's what I want to do, okay? I want to show us this weekend. There's something that Naomi gets right, and there's something that Naomi gets wrong. But for the church, we got to get them both right. What she got right is that God is in control. What she got wrong is that God's plan for us is always good. Even if it feels like it is so hard in the moment, and the suffering and the pain is real, that God's plan is good. Now, let me show you the first thing that she got right, all right? And you can actually see it in the two names. Because if you look in your Bible, sometimes she's saying Almighty, and sometimes she's saying Lord. The reason she says Almighty is because that is a name for God that talks about control. The reason that she says Yahweh or Lord is because that talks about covenant love. And she gets both of the names right, and I think there's something to be seen in that. The first thing that she gets right, okay, and then we'll get into what she gets wrong, is this. Responding rightly to suffering depends on knowing that God is in control in the first place, and that's what she says in verse 20, isn't it? What she says is the Almighty, Shaddai. That means the one who is on the mountain. It means the one who is in control. It means the one who is involved in moving the chess pieces around. You know, for Naomi, one thing that we cannot question about her is that she understood God's sovereignty. She understands God's sovereignty in the famine. She understands God's sovereignty in sending her daughters back to Moab. When she tried to do that, she tried to, well, what did she say then? She said, the Lord be kind to you there. She understands that God is moving in all of these chess pieces. We can't take that away from her. She understands that God is standing behind it all. I know that raises the question, well, has God caused suffering? Well, the Bible says that in him is light and no darkness at all. But the book of Job shows us there are things that God allows to get to the greater purpose, okay? And that's what we're seeing here. God stands behind it all, and that is not something that Naomi questions. But what happens is, in our life many times, especially in modern times, y'all, if we begin to question the control of God, we will not get better, we will become bitter. We will become bitter about God. Now, that's not exactly Naomi's problem. I'm going to get to Naomi's problem. She doesn't understand the goodness of God, but she does understand the control of God. But if we don't understand the control of God, we'll get to the same place. We'll say, call me Mara. We'll be bitter as well. We will either be bitter about God's weakness, or we will be bitter because we feel like we are living in a universe that is nothing but chaos. Can I step aside here for just a minute? And I know we don't want to do this all the time, but there's many people that are probably watching this. You guys are trying to figure out the faith. You're God interested. We would say you're seeking, okay? And there's others of you that are like, man, I'm not even sure if there's a God at all. I'm kind of checking these things out. I don't have time to go all the way into the philosophy of all of this. And some of you guys may not be philosophically minded, so maybe you got to kind of put this thing on pause for about the next 2 or 3 minutes, but I hope you won't do that. I hope we can lean in. I just want to show you kind of a point here that I think is very interesting for our culture, and that is this, all right? That if you are seeking, or maybe you're like, man, I'm not even sure if there is a God, there is something inside of you, okay? There is a desire that you have for things to be right and peace and shalom and goodness that I would actually say Naomi kind of brings up here that shows you that some of the arguments that we see in the world about God not existing because of evil are wrong on their face. What it looks like is they count against God. The very concept that we have rightness and wrongness in us counts for God, not against him. I want to show you that for just a second here, all right? Many people walk through pain, the problem of evil, something like Naomi's walking through, and they end up saying, well, what that means is that I've got to turn loose of the concept of God. There can't be a God if we see things like this happening in the world. See, the problem with that is that in our day, though, we don't want the necessary logical conclusion. We just want sort of the premise. And what I mean by that is this. If you go back and you look at kind of the atheists of old, all right, ones that maybe kind of let go of God, but they did it with a little bit of intellectual integrity, I would say. I know that's provocative, but that's kind of the way I would see it. What they would say is, hey, when you let go of God, we fundamentally understand that we let go of a lot of other things as well, like morality, like morality not being just kind of a cultural whim and a social contract. We let go of the idea of any kind of real tragedy and suffering because honestly, joy and suffering would be flip sides of the same coin. I mean, if all we are is cells and there's nothing different in a blade of grass or a human at any type of transcendent level, then so many things are let go of when you let go of God. And atheists of old understood that. I think some do it today as well. Actually, it's a type of atheism that I would totally disagree with, but it's an atheism that I could respect a little bit because I could say, yeah, you're right. I remember one time one of our pastors sat down with a professor and he pushed him on morality so hard, and finally the professor said, no, I totally agree. When I let go of God, there is nothing transcendent, and all morality is cultural. So if a culture decides to do female circumcision, or if a culture decides to do whatever they decide to do that we would say is horrific, that we would just say, no, that's part of their culture. And he was actually willing to go there. The problem is, most people, and some of us probably watching here today, you're not willing to do that. You're not willing to go all the way to something of nihilism and just a total chaos theory of life, right? I think about the play from Samuel Beckett. It was a play called Breathe, okay? 35 seconds long. The play starts, dark stage. All of a sudden, you see trash all over the stage. Baby cries. Someone's breathing. Lights go out. Play's over. You paid $100. Okay, 35-second play. What's the point? The point is life has no point. The point is this is life. You're born, you live, it's trash, it's chaos, there's no meaning. That's what the atheists of old understood. The problem with the new atheists is that they don't want to go all the way there, and so they still talk about things like tragedy, and they talk about things like suffering, and they try to use it to count against God. Think about Richard Dawkins, the concept that he came up with in The God Delusion. One of the things that he said was this. He said, against God, you think about a shot, you know, a bus full of children that flies off a cliff and crashes, and he says, what a meaningless tragedy. I would push that. I would push upon you if you're thinking that today, because here's what I would say. Of course, if there is no God, that it's meaningless. But where did you get the very concept of tragedy? Where did you even come up with that? This is what got C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a guy who said, man, I realized one day that I was attacking God for all the things that I saw wrong, but then I thought, where did I even get the concept of right? If I'm thinking that something is crooked, it means I've got to have a concept of straight. You understand, what Naomi does is not what our modern people do. She doesn't want to let go of the control of God just because she doesn't like what's going on. She doesn't go to that logical end, okay, because probably she understood what else it entails. In our day, I feel like, you know, I would say it like this, again, not to be too provocative, but it's like, man, if we're going to have atheism, we're going to let go of God, let's have atheism. If we're going to do it, let's actually do it. What we don't need to do is say, you know, hey, this is what we do. Either there is no God and nothing matters, or there is a God and everything matters. But what happens in our day, especially among our young people, is we say, well, there is no God, but everything matters. Doesn't make sense, right? You can't have it both ways. It's like, which is it? For Naomi, what she does is she says, no, I understand God is in control. I understand that he is there. I understand that he happens and stands behind everything that is going on. What she can't understand is maybe where some of us move to, and this is where Christians, I think, can end up having a problem. If you're a believer here today, she understands God is there. She has lost God's goodness and his plan. Somehow she understands control, but she's lost goodness. That's the second thing. This is the thing that Naomi gets wrong. This is what's dangerous for any believer. Responding rightly to suffering depends on knowing God is good. Not just that he is almighty, but that he is also Yahweh, that he is the covenant God, that he loves Israel, that he loves his people, that he is the Lord. And that's what she says. Look at verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi for it? And this is the point. For the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. What's going on in her little rant? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. She is expressing her bitterness, and what she's saying is, God, I don't like the plan. Not that you're not in control, but I don't like the plan that you have put out for me. I think what she's saying in this whole idea of God is testifying against me is she's thinking, man, I've been on trial and I've been convicted. There's some kind of sin in my life or whatever, and God is paying me back for every drop of things that I have done wrong in my life. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that the book of Ruth is conspicuously ambiguous on if this was wrong for Elimelech and the family to leave and go to Moab and all that. You can read the commentaries. They're split right down the middle. Okay, where I would land on it is probably like, man, it certainly wasn't wise. But man, is it something that brings judgment and consequence? And man, there's just kind of some different ways to think about that. I think where the commentaries go, where a lot of people think about this is, was it sinful or not? I don't think that's the point at all. The point isn't, is this judgment? The point is, Naomi couldn't see what God was doing in the end of her suffering, at the very end of it. That in the moment, it's easy in the rearview mirror, but in the moment when you're walking through it, can you still trust that God is both in control and that he is good? I think for believers, this is where the hard battle is for us, for me, for all of us that have been believers for a while. We're sure God is in control. We're just wondering if he's still good. We're sure that he's standing behind and he's pulling levers and he's letting things happen and all that kind of stuff. We're just wondering, is the plan going to be a good one? And is it the one that I want? And am I on board, whatever it means for me? Y'all, we have got to get right the things that Naomi got wrong. She didn't just have Shaddai, but she also has Yahweh. And we need to realize that we've got to cling to both. That God is both in control, but he is also good to us. I mean, think about this. Even if this is some type of judgment, even if there is consequence coming to Naomi's life, there is such goodness on the other side of her suffering. And that is always the case. because of the God that we serve. Naomi falls into this trap and she thinks, well, God must be mad at me. I don't want to be on his agenda. The plan must be something that is not for my good anymore. And I feel like that is so easy for us. Y'all, listen, with COVID and all that, some of you are walking through a time of sadness. Some of you are walking, listen, you walked in to COVID with a problem and now you're walking out with an addiction. Or maybe somebody in your life is. Maybe there's something going on with your kids, and man, one of the guys in our group was praying for all the children in the nation that are walking through trying to do school on Zoom and all the hours on the computer and all, I mean, real stuff. Man, we're dealing with these things. Some of us are dealing with a breakup that we thought was going to end in marriage, an adoption that has fallen through. I know two families personally where the adoption has got punted, maybe for years because countries are closed, and they're having to walk through that and having to struggle through that and having to say, God, what are you doing in this? The havoc that is wreaked by isolation, bringing back memories of past abuse, the isolation of and loneliness that is around us. Y'all, there are so many of us that are walking through things that are very hard. Anxiety, worry. I think the biggest thing that's going on with COVID is people feel really, really bad and they don't know why. They're like, man, I can't tell you why. My family's okay. My job, praise God, is okay. I don't know, but I just feel so worried and I feel so terrible and I just feel bad all the time and I don't want to get out of the bed and I just don't have any energy and all. And we can't even put our finger on it. Where do we go in times like this? How do we cling to God in times like this? Hey, can I share with you today that we have got to get it in our mind that by the end of the book, and I'm talking about Ruth, but I'm also talking about the Bible, that we end up seeing, y'all, God wastes not one drop of our suffering. And in it, he is always working. He is always moving. There is always chess pieces that are being moved around. Yes, we suffer, but as Paul would say, we suffer a little while now, but it is not worth comparing to the glory that God is going to reveal in us and that we are going to see. This is a fleeting moment in this life compared to what God is going to do. And the keys to understanding that, y'all, aren't just in the Bible. I don't have to just jump to the New Testament. They're right here. Look at verse 22, okay? These are the keys. Naomi returned, Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her. They returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. This is the point, okay? At the beginning of the barley harvest. Somebody say anticlimactic, right? You're like, okay, this is the point. This is the key. This is the whole deal. Like, man, I'm suffering in COVID and loss and maybe you're walking through, it's like, man, I'm not in economic uncertainty. I'm certain that I'm in economic loss. I mean, that might be where you're at today. And you're like, okay, the whole grabbing God and he's good in control and it's all about the barley harvest. Yeah, it is. It's all about the barley harvest. Because in this, we get to see what Naomi can't see. And how many times in our life is somebody looking in, the Lord Almighty's looking in and he's saying, man, if you could just see what I can see, if you could see the end of the story, but you can't, it is written, but you can't see it. And because you can't see it right now, it brings a lot of worry and it brings a lot of suffering and it brings a lot of pain. But if you could see the end, you would realize that it is a surpassing glory and this is a fleeting moment. And I think that we see that in this barley harvest. Why am I talking about the barley harvest? Y'all, because in it we see that God was providing, and right next door, we're going to see this next week, right around the corner is the Redeemer. Right around the corner is everything that God is doing. It looks so bleak. It is so dark for Ruth and Naomi, and yet God is meeting their needs. And yet God is meeting the needs of a nation and providing a king through Ruth. And actually, he is providing our greatest need. The need of a Savior to come and to save us from our sin. He is doing more than we can see all the time and in every way. I mean, you got to think about this in Naomi's perspective. By the end of the book, the Bible is going to say, hey, for Naomi, though she says, I am empty, the Bible is going to say that Ruth was worth more than 10 sons to her. She only had two to begin with. She feels empty. She's about to be filled with a greater fullness because of Obed and all these things. I hope you're reading the story. We're going to get to it as we go. But y'all, there is so much that God is doing here. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a God that can take the people that are bitter and make them sweet again, all right? Our God takes bitter people. He takes those of us that have fallen into nastiness and despair and anxiety and anger and all these things over the circumstances of our life, and he can turn them for his glory and for our joy. Church, I want you to see today that in your suffering, in your trials, in the midst of COVID, in all of this, 1,000 years later, after this story was written, you got to know, this heroine gave birth to the heir. She had an heir, and Jesus Christ, too, would signal the end of the famine, of all famines. It was better than a barley harvest because this was the true bread of life that had come down from heaven to satisfy our deepest needs, our deepest hungers. I want you to think about this. How can we be sure that God is moving in the midst of tragedy and suffering today? Because God moved in the midst of the greatest tragedy for us to meet our greatest need. You know, people say good things happen, bad things happen to good people. Well, you know, one commentator one time said it like this. Actually, bad things happening to good people only happened once, and it happened at the cross. It was actually the greatest tragedy that provided the greatest good. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of the world, went to pay and provide, pay the penalty of our sin and provide a way for us to get back to God. It was tragic, it was sorrowful, it was filled with darkness, and yet God was moving in it all the time. He was filling the hungry, he was changing the bitter into sweet. It was his control, it was his goodness all put on display, and we can lean into that. You know, Exodus chapter 15 is an incredible story that I think really ties into this. The people of God are coming out of Egypt and they've crossed the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness, and for 3 days there is no water, and they're thirsting to death. And the Bible says that they come upon a place where there's water, but the place is named Marah, for the water there was bitter. And God tells Moses, he says, man, go and get a log and take that log and throw it into the water. And he throws the log into the water and immediately the water becomes sweet. Church, there was another tree that can turn our bitterness that we feel toward life, that we feel toward God, that we feel toward each other, that we feel toward our circumstance. There was another tree that can turn your bitterness into a sweetness that you cannot imagine. The cross is the guarantee that whatever we're going through and whatever we will go through, that God is taking us to a glorious future in it. And so I want to call the church today to trust God and respond well in suffering, all right? I feel like our application today is super straightforward. God emptied Naomi's hands so that he could fill them with something better. Can we see that in our life? It doesn't mean that it always works out the exact way that we want it to. It certainly doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer in this life. I mean, every one of us is staring down the barrel of death. I mean, there is going to be suffering in this life. But the reality is that we as believers can see that because of the cross, the new heavens and the new earth await us, that God is weaving a story that we can't even imagine, that there is glory that is out there. And our suffering is part of that journey. And God wouldn't be taking us through it if he wasn't taking us to something that is much greater, just like in Naomi's life. I'm not saying things aren't hard. And I'm not saying they're going to work out in the way exactly that we want them to. But what I am saying is that God is far more and far better for us than we could ever imagine. If you're hurting today, if you're in pain today, you have the opportunity to lean in and become better in terms of your relationship with God. You don't have to be bitter. You know, I'll paraphrase C.S. Lewis here, which I don't do very much, okay? If you're gonna do C.S. Lewis, you just do the quote, all right? But I'll paraphrase him here when he said this. He said, man, God whispers in prosperity. He shouts in pain. And some of us right now are feeling that. This is God's invitation to you. I'll apply this two ways and I'm done. If you're not a believer, maybe it is pain that has brought you here. You do realize you wouldn't be the first person that pain brought them to understand their relationship with God was lacking. That brought them to understand that there is a Redeemer that is out there. Maybe it's pain that's brought you here. I want you to see that there is a bread of life. There is a barley harvest. There is a Redeemer that is right around the corner. Would you trust him today? But the other thing I would say is this. Hey, if you are a believer, can we declare today that in our pain, can we declare to God today, I will trust you. I will hold you. I'm going to get right what Naomi got wrong. I'm going to end up saying, no, I understand, Shaddai, you're in control, but I also understand, Yahweh, that you are my God, that you love and care for us, and you will see us in the end. And ultimately, we declare today that our bitterness will become sweet in heaven, and we know that God can do those things even on earth. Are you being pulled toward bitterness, believer? Because of what's going on in your life. Man, I remember this first year planting Mercy Hill and my wife Anna miscarries twins and we were crushed. Man, we were pulled toward bitterness during that time. We need a community to come around us and point us back to God's goodness. He is good. It's hard. We can be pulled toward bitterness. It may not be something that big. I thought about this in my life just over the last couple years. Man, I was dealing with a knee injury about a year ago. And something that small became something that was embedded in my mind, a circumstance that I didn't want. It started pulling me totally toward bitterness. Hey, what about COVID? What about the things that I've mentioned? What about the stuff that's hard in our life right now? Is it pulling you toward bitterness? Believer, recenter and remember. Let us think through the tragedy of the cross and the triumph of the resurrection. God is working through our suffering. And like Job, we're going to be able to say today, hey, will I not just accept the good, but also accept the bad, accept things that are hard, because I know, God, you are good on the other end of this is goodness. You know, I started with Nate Saint's story, and I want to finish with Nate Saint's story. The thing about Nate Saint's story is that you probably think that it ends like a typical Christian movie, you know, where everybody's happy and it's all great and all that kind of stuff. You know, God did take his bitterness and turn it into sweetness. The injury in his leg turned him into the pioneering jungle pilot of the 1950s, and it was sweet until the day that he and four others were martyred on the beaches of the Curare River in Ecuador, January 1956. It was tough, you know? You think about it, and you think about a guy like that with all the promise in the world, and to think about his life being snuffed out, brutally speared to death, and people say, where in the world is God in that? Listen, there are small things in our life, but ultimately, even in our death, the death of those that we love, listen, God is always moving. He is always working. I mean, the tribesmen ended up, many of them, coming to Christ, and one of the things that came out later is they said it puzzled them so much that these men were willing to lay down their lives for them, and then these missionaries' wives go back into the jungle 2 years later, and they share with them, well, actually, they learned to lay their life down for you somewhere. His name is Jesus Christ. And many of these men began to follow that path. Actually, Nate Saint's oldest son, Steve, ended up being baptized some years later by a man named Minkai. And actually, this guy was one of the ones that had come to Christ and was actually an elder and a teacher in the church. He was also the man that killed Steve's father. Only God is moving. He is working. We can't see it all the time. It's easy in the rear view. Y'all, it's hard to see in the moment. If you're in the moment right now, would you trust God? Trust him that he's in control, y'all, and trust that he's good. As the hymnist said, behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, in the midst of a hard season, things that we're going through nationally, things that we're going through in our personal lives, Lord, I pray that we would see today that you are both in control and that you are good. Lord, and I pray that would make us better, not bitter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.